Hi everyone, how you doing? Hope you're okay today. Today we are going to take our next step on our journey through the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent are the Psalms which are numbered 120 to 134, and these songs were most likely sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem every year to worship God in the temple. For the believer in Jesus, these Psalms can act as a kind of playlist for discipleship. They're songs that remind us of who God is, who we are, and they encourage us to keep going on the journey. Because it's easy to give up when things get difficult. But I want to encourage you to keep going in your pursuit of God, in your grace-fueled efforts towards Christlikeness, and keep going in your commitment and love for one another and for the church. And I think today's psalm will help with this. Today we're going to camp out in Psalm 128, and the focus of Psalm 128 is growth and fruitfulness. This psalm tells us where that growth and fruitfulness comes from and what it leads to. So why don't we read it together and then we can get stuck in. Here we go. Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. So the psalm begins with a wisdom saying concerning blessing and fruitfulness, and then it paints a picture of a family where all members are growing and flourishing, and it ends with the hope that Jerusalem, the place of God's people, will be blessed for generations. So let's get stuck into verses 1 and 2 and look at this beginning, this wisdom saying about blessing that the psalm starts with. Because it's going to be key to understanding how we, as apprentices of Jesus, can experience growth and fruitfulness in our lives. So it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." So it's clear from reading this that fruitfulness, the fruitfulness, blessing, and prosperity that's spoken about in verse 2 come from what is spoken about in verse 1. According to the psalmist, joyous and fruitful lives are lived by those who fear the Lord. In verse 1 it says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." Now, when we hear the term fear the Lord or fear of the Lord, our minds might automatically go to New Testament verses like, "Perfect love casts out fear," or, "You are no longer slaves to fear." And those verses are dealing with things like the fear of death, of punishment, of being so terrified by God that we cannot approach him and know him, of being afraid of the spiritual enemies that come against us. But we know that God has saved us and loves us, and so we don't need to be afraid of him or of spiritual forces that once oppressed us. But the New Testament also talks positively about the fear of the Lord. For instance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." So what's going on? Has all of our fear been cast out, or are we to fear God? What's the difference here? Well, when you hear the phrase "fear of the Lord" in the Bible, it's not about terror, but it means reverence, respect, honor, preference. But it's not a kind of reverence where we stand back and say, "Oh, how awesome is God," just observing him. It's the kind of reverence and honor that motivates us to action. It's the kind of reverence that says, "Because God is awesome, I will now live in such a way that honors him. Because God is great, I want my life to reflect his character." In fact, that phrase, "fear of the Lord," carries with it connotations of faithfulness to God in obedience to his instruction. And that's exactly what we find in verse 1 of Psalm 128. Now, remember, the Psalms are written in poetic language. We've talked about this. And one of the patterns that we find in Hebrew poetry is the use of repetition. The fancy name for it is parallelism. And that's where we might read one line, and then the next line says the same thing, but in a slightly different way, or expands on what the first line says. And that's what we see happening in verse 1 of Psalm 128. The first line says that the person who fears the Lord is blessed. And then the second line says that they walk in obedience to him. So to fear the Lord, according to Psalm 128, is to walk in obedience to him. And the use of the word walk here is interesting too. Because remember that these songs were sung on a pilgrimage, a journey of devotion to worship God in Jerusalem. Once you set out on the journey, you continued on walking until you reached your destination. So walking in obedience means to faithfully continue in the direction that God has established. And many Old Testament figures are described as having walked with God. People like Enoch or Noah. And God himself promises to walk among his people. So walking with someone on a long journey implies intimacy, commitment, and faithfulness. The idea of Psalm 128 is that those who faithfully and obediently walk with God for the long haul will experience growth, fruit, and joy in their lives. They are blessed. And this idea is everywhere in the pages of the Bible. The idea goes like this. God has made the universe and everything in it, including humans with whom he has a unique relationship. We are to be his image bearers, to represent him and his character in the world. He has made us to flourish and thrive in a particular way, according to his wisdom. And the life, of course, that he gives to us. This flourishing is not just for ourselves, but it will flow through us into the world. And when human hearts are aligned with God's ways, other humans and even the whole creation itself will benefit. But the story of human history has been that people would rather live based on their own wisdom. They would rather define life for themselves. And the result of this has been a shattering of our relationship with God, with other people, and with the created order. Consequently, the scriptures talk an awful lot about the choice between obeying God, and that leads to life, or following our own ways, which leads to destruction. For instance, think about Proverbs 9, which some of you may already have been thinking about as we've been talking. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." Faithfulness and obedience to God are the foundations for becoming wise. Real, devoted relationship with God has a direct effect on our abilities to think and act wisely, and also on our judgment on what to do in any given circumstance. And just like in Psalm 128, Proverbs 9 talks about the effect of obedience to God on our lives. It says in verse 11, "Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you'll be the one to benefit. But if you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer." Listening to God's wisdom and acting upon it leads to life and growth. Rejecting God's wisdom will increase our likelihoods of difficulty and regret. And this makes sense. If God made us, then surely he is the expert on how we're meant to live. We need his wisdom to not just make life work, but to experience what life is really about. And when we separate ourselves from God, we lose that sense of true living. The fruitfulness of our lives is related to our devotion to what he says. Now, my wife is a bit of a plant nerd. Anybody that knows her will know this. She loves spending time in the garden growing things. And when we go to any shop that has like a plant display outside, she always makes me stop so that she can look at the plants. She knows the Latin names for many plants. So when we're walking down the street, she points out all the plants and tells me their names in Latin. One time I took her to the Botanical Gardens in Edinburgh and I felt like I was in the middle of a Gregorian chanting session. Such was the amount of Latin that was coming out of her mouth. She looks at websites and books about how to grow plants. She loves Gardener's World and she will often take advice about how to tend particular kinds of plants. She takes the wisdom of the experts and she applies it to her garden. And the thing that she loves most is seeing plants that she has put in the ground grow and flourish. She gets particularly excited if that plant produces something edible like fruit or herbs or salad. The result is that she grows these plants and then she can actually use the fruit of the plants in meals and cakes, stuff like that. And that's where I benefit from her fruitfulness. Psalm 128 talks about growing the kind of life that bears fruit, the kind of fruit that you and the people around you can enjoy. And just like Sandra listens to the experts to help her grow plants in our garden, the psalmist says that God is the expert that we should listen to develop fruitful lives. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. The Bible is full of invitations to know God, to listen to his wisdom, and to obey him. And it promises that when we do this, we will experience God's presence and our lives will be filled with his life. This is true blessing. In fact, the Hebrew word for blessing really means filled with life. This life will then overflow and spill over into everything we do as we live in line with God's wisdom and desires. But it all begins with knowing and understanding who God is. That can sometimes feel like something that's kind of mysterious, but the good news is that God is a self-revealing God. He wants us to know him. And throughout the Bible, as you read through the narrative, we see a God who is progressively revealing himself to people. In the Old Testament scriptures, we see that this revelation comes primarily through prophetic figures like Moses, Joshua, David, and others. But the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that all of those previous revelations were steps to bring us to Jesus, and that Jesus has shown us fully who God is. It says this at the beginning of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The God of all wisdom, the God who made the universe, the God who gives and sustains life, the God who we are to give our faithfulness and obedience to, is revealed fully in Jesus. Jesus is the Lord that Psalm 128 tells us to follow. It is his wisdom, his powerful word that will sustain our lives. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to show us who God is and how to live in obedience to him. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't just give us a list of commands and leave us to get on with it. Instead, he comes as one of us to teach us and to show us how a human being lives in the wisdom of God. In Jesus, God's wisdom is displayed in human experience. And Jesus is not just speaking God's wisdom, he embodies it. It's through Jesus that we hear and see the wisdom of God at work. The wisdom of the scriptures and the commands to follow that wisdom come alive in Jesus Christ. Remember earlier on when I mentioned about the repetition in Hebrew poetry, how the second line repeats what the first line says, but expands the first line in greater depth and meaning. Well, Jesus does the same. Jesus takes the text of the Old Testament and repeats it. But in his repetition, he deepens and expands the meaning. And he says that ultimately, all of the commands and instruction in the Old Testament come to their fullness in him. For instance, last week, Lorraine read Psalm 127 that says this, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. But Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So do you see? Jesus is the Lord who helps us build the house. It's his wisdom that if we listen and obey, will lead to a life that can withstand this age and continue into the age to come. Obedience to Jesus leads to the kind of life that is eternal. But ignoring Jesus will lead to a life built on shaky foundations. What's spoken of in Psalm 127 becomes clear in Jesus. Here's another one. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 45, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. So the psalmist says freedom comes from being completely devoted to God's commands. Jesus says in John 8:31, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So true disciples are faithful and obedient to Jesus' words, because Jesus' words are God's word. They contain the truth that sets us free to live the fruitful life that God intends for us. Or again, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. The psalmist says that God's word, God's instruction, will shed light in the darkness and show us which way to go. And Jesus then clarifies this and expands this when he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the word made flesh. In Jesus, all of God's truth is blazingly put on display. Jesus is the word which illuminates our whole lives. To follow Jesus means to follow the wisdom of God that leads to light and life. And not only does Jesus teach us the wisdom of God, but he shows us what it looks like for a human being to walk in that wisdom. His life is so amazing, so captivating, so brilliant, that when we look at him, our hearts say, that's what it looks like to be truly human. And so we put our faith in Jesus. We trust that he is the one who can unite our hearts with God and teach us to walk in faithful obedience. We are filled with his life, the life that comes from God, real, eternal life. And we are blessed. But it isn't just a case of merely trying to copy Jesus in our own efforts, because we won't get very far with that, trust me. Faith in Jesus actually leads to the transformation of our will, our minds, our emotions, our desires. The transformation comes because the Holy Spirit is gifted to every person who puts their faith in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. What does the Holy Spirit then do in us? Well, Paul goes on in the same letter in verse 17 to say, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God living in us, and the Spirit enables us to see Jesus' teaching as the truth. It's also the Holy Spirit that transforms our very nature from rebellious sinners to faithful saints. And it's the Spirit that empowers us to walk with Jesus and live in obedience to him. The promise of Psalm 128 becomes evident in our lives. We become fruitful people in God's kingdom. Speaking of Psalm 128, we better get back to it. Psalm 128 goes on to paint a picture of a family where everyone is flourishing. In verse 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. So yet again, we get to see all this plant and growth language. The wife is like a vine that bears fruit. The children are the olive shoots. And olives are very important in the economy of Israel, and so they carry with them the idea of prosperity. What we have is a picture of a family gathered around a table who are all growing and productive because of obedience to God. It's a picture of intimate relationships that are blessed and fruitful. In John's Gospel, Jesus gathers his family around a table, and he says this in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Jesus then promises that he will send them the Holy Spirit so that he will be in them and they will be in him. This Spirit will be at work in them, forming them in ways that will see fruit develop in their lives, that will bless not just them, but other people. And that is the point of all this fruit. It's so that we can bless others. Jesus says that our fruit will show that we are his disciples. And he also says that others will know we are his disciples by our love for each other. The fruit is about love. The fruit is planted in love for God, and it leads to love for other people. Paul says as much in Galatians when he says in Galatians 5:22, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives," almost like walking with the Spirit. "Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." The fruit of the Spirit is all evidenced in relationship with other people. The Spirit leads us in obedience to Jesus, and the result is love for God and love for people. And that's why the psalmist uses the picture of a family to describe the fruit of obedience. When you obey God, it will have a direct effect on the people around you. Similarly, you can't claim to love God if you have hatred and contention towards the people around you. The psalm finishes with a picture of Jerusalem blessed for generations. In verse 5 it says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." For the Israelites, Jerusalem was a symbol of God's rulership over the people, and it was a place where the community of God experienced his presence. And for us, this is the kingdom of God. See, each Israelite knew they had a duty towards Jerusalem, to live in obedience to God so that Jerusalem would prosper. For us, our devotion and obedience to Jesus will see an atmosphere of harmony among God's people and the expanding of the kingdom of God to others who have not yet heard the good news. Our fruit will be brothers and sisters blessed through us, and new brothers and sisters joining the family and taking their seat at the table. Our culture has a very self-centered view of growth and fruitfulness. Growth is about more focus on me, looking within myself and loving myself so that good things can come to me and that my life can be enhanced. The belief is my life will be the best it can be and be filled with the things I desire if I can only focus more on myself. But growth and fruitfulness in God's kingdom is different. It starts not by focusing on ourselves and our desires, but by turning our gaze to Jesus and learning what it means to be truly human. We surrender ourselves to him, leaving behind our own wisdom and desires, and trust that he has the keys to life, true life. He forgives us. He actually removes our old way of being, and he transforms us and leads us into obedience to him through his spirit. And that obedience starts bearing fruit in our lives. The fruit is tasted in relationship with others, where true blessing is shared in love and grace, mercy and truth for those around us. And then seeds are planted in the lives of others that will be watered by the Spirit and lead to more fruit being born. The result is that the kingdom of God will reach beyond us for endless generations. As Jerusalem is blessed, the kingdom of God will be blessed, filled with life. So, what kind of fruit is your life producing? The easiest way to answer this is to look at your relationships. Are you being a blessing to others? Is your life producing life in them? Is God's kingdom expanding through you? If not, then we might want to go back to Psalm 128 verse 1 and ask God to graciously and lovingly show us where we need to grow in our devotion, faithfulness, and obedience to him. We might need to think about that phrase, the fear of the Lord, and what it truly means for our lives. We may need to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us and transform our character, to renew our love for God and for other people, and to remind us that we have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been given new life so that that life can spread to those around us. We need Jesus to help us to remain in him, to be connected to the vine that gives life and produces healthy fruit that shows up in the way we treat our families, the way we share with our friends, the way we bring hope to our neighborhoods, and the way that we faithfully commit to our church family and love people from the deep well of God's love for us. I don't know about you, but I think I need more of that. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today and we thank you for the life that you have given us. And would you just search our hearts now, Lord? Speak to each one of us by the Spirit that you've placed in us. Show us the places that you want us, where maybe we've sat down or maybe we've given up on the journey. Show us the places where you want to strengthen us, to get us back on our feet, to get us walking towards you. Will you show us, Lord, how we can be blessed in our obedience to you and how that blessing can spread to the people around us? We want to see the people that we know coming to know you. And it's unbelievable, God, but you have chosen us to partner with you in that endeavor. So we want people to know that we belong to you. We are your disciples because of our love for one another, because of the fruit that's born in our lives. Help us to walk with you faithfully, to commit to you, to obey you, so that our lives will spill over, your life within us actually will spill over into the lives of everyone that we come into contact with. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.